If you have your Bibles open there to Revelation chapter 21, we'll begin reading with verse 1 and read the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there is no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, these things are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want to speak today on the subject of heaven. Been wanting to get around to this subject for some time. We've been looking in this series at the judgments of God and the results of those judgments and how terrible for those who are judged for sin. How terrible is the place, their final destiny, and their eternal destiny in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Whereas we read in the last sentence in Revelation 20 verse 10, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In Revelation 21, those few verses that I read, speaks to us of a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And in verse 5, he said, I make all things new. Everything is new. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a blessed promise and a blessed hope for believers, for the Lord is talking to believers there. It is so wrong for us to give, or anyone to give, a glimmer of hope to the unbelieving. And this I find so terribly wrong at many, many funerals that I attend. There are so many times, so many messages given that are not clear at a funeral service. It leaves people thinking that because of this person's good life or being a good citizen in the community or having accomplished a number of things even in the secular world, the business world, the social world, that's fine. All's well and good. And without making it clear, some people might get the idea that, well, you know, that person's got a chance for heaven. That sounded pretty good. Probably more lies are told in obituaries and at funeral services than in any other time. And it ought not to be. If there was ever a time when the truth should be known, when the truth should be made clear and plain, it's at a funeral service. Because it's a unique situation. You will have more unbelievers at a funeral service than at any other gathering other than perhaps a wedding. And we don't usually preach the gospel of the wedding, though I have seen some weddings where a great deal of truth was brought out in a simple wedding ceremony. And here again, I wish that the church would take a second look at the planning for weddings. It is so easy for us to allow the world to dictate to us how we ought to have weddings, how we ought to have funerals, how we ought to have other various events. But especially at a funeral service, I think that it ought to be made very clear who's going to heaven and who is not. And probably one of the mistakes that preachers make in preaching funeral sermons is that he uses the pronouns we and us too often in making certain statements. Because the people out there unsaved might say, well, that includes me. So I think we should be very, very careful about that. And I try to be. I try to be very, very careful. I recall the first funeral service I ever conducted was for an unsaved man. But I had the comfort and consolation from the wife of that man who approached me before the services and says, Brother Preston, you and I both know that he did not know the Lord. I don't expect you to give any idea to the people out there that he does. And I didn't. And yet I presented the Word of God as clearly as I knew how. Everybody who talks about heaven is not going there. There's an old spiritual. Everybody that talks about heaven ain't a going there. I don't know if you've heard that old spiritual or not. But it's so true. It is so true. But those who know the Lord Jesus can look forward to going to heaven. As a matter of fact, all through the Scriptures, we see this as a blessed hope. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, speaking of Abraham, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, a long time before the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, had a promise, the promise of God. And Abraham looked forward to this promise. It was for that reason that he was a sojourner and a stranger. He could tell Lot, Lot, you pick out whatever land you want, whatever portion you want. He did not stake a claim on anything. He was willing to be a stranger and a sojourner, because he was looking beyond these grassy fields for his herds. Abraham was looking for a city. It says he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What a contrast with Lot, who looked toward another city. But this city was a very wicked city. You remember he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And we remember all the sorrows and the heartaches that Lot experienced because he was looking at that earthly city. But Abraham was looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now we too are strangers and pilgrims. We too are sojourners. Look at, and we do not want to get tied down to the things of this earth. Let's look out there as did Abraham for that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it's going to be far better and greater than anything that we can imagine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and chapter 10. Well, I'll get it right in a minute. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and we'll look at verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says, but it is written. And here, he's quoting from Isaiah the prophet. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Well, Paul is simply saying here, you can't imagine what it is like. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard. And yet he says the Holy Spirit has revealed some of these things. So heaven is, as someone said, a prepared place for a prepared people. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about heaven. Now, the word heaven itself used in the scriptures is used in three ways. It speaks of heaven where the birds fly, for example. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 21, Daniel 4 and verse 21, whose leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and on whose branches the birds of the heaven had their habitation. The birds of the heaven, says. So there is a heaven then, here where the birds fly. It's this atmosphere in which we live, and in the heavens it refers here to the place where the birds fly. And then there is another heaven described in, or mentioned in Mark chapter 13. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and look at verse 25. The Lord speaking here says, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. So here is a place where the stars are. That's above the place where the birds fly. And that's way out there into what is referred to as outer space. They're sending all kinds of rockets and spacecraft up there to photograph the heavens. And it isn't it amazing that they can travel for years to reach some of these planets, traveling at supersonic speeds, and that's how far out they go. But that's the place where the stars are. That's referred to as heaven, the stars of the heaven. And then there is another heaven beyond that, or heaven is described beyond that. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And beginning with verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words or indescribable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul was not permitted to tell what he saw. But we read that he was caught up to the third heaven. We believe this is the Apostle Paul. Caught up into the third heaven. Verse 4 says he was caught up into paradise. Where have we heard that word mentioned before? What did the Lord Jesus tell the thief on the cross? Today, you will be with me in paradise. This is the place where God dwells. This is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is where Christ ascended after his resurrection. What did the Lord Jesus, or how did the Lord Jesus tell his disciples to begin to pray? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven." So heaven is the place where the Father is. So I think that we can distinguish through the Scriptures then how the word heaven is used, what heaven is. But the heaven where God dwells is far out from where the birds fly or where the stars are. And incidentally, if I can quote a Solomon right when he dedicated the temple, he said, "If the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." God is not confined to some little black hole out there in space, or some big black hole out there, as they tell us, in space. God fills all. And yet, He is said to be our Father in heaven. Heaven, as I said, is a prepared place. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Isn't that lovely? That our Lord, who humbled Himself and came to this earth in the form of man, suffered and died the cruel death of the cross, the death of the sinner, bore our sin in His body upon the tree, that He would, after His resurrection, ascend into heaven, leaving His apostles these words, "I go to prepare a place for you." And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is with Him in heaven. What a blessed, blessed truth that is. So the Lord is preparing a place. In the fifth verse of Revelation 21 we read that He said, "I said, behold, I make all things new." So we can take the Lord at His word here, that He is preparing for the redeemed a place. Now, we're going to look at that place in just a few moments. But the question is so often asked, what will we be like in heaven? People ask questions like that. Will we know people? Will we recognize people? Well, as someone said, I don't think that we'll have any less sense of perception up there than we do down here. I don't think that we will be any less equipped in heaven than we are down here. As a matter of fact, I have an idea that we are going to be perfect in heaven. I can't imagine that, but we will be. The Apostle Paul says, now we just know in part, we prophesy in part, and then he said, we're going to know fully even as we're fully known. We don't know the half of it. The half has never yet been told. So what will we be like in heaven? I believe we will be people. You see, Christ redeemed us as people. He redeemed us as people. His desire is that we may be with Him. He said that in His prayer. He desired that His disciples might be with Him. And what does He want with Him? He wants the whole person. The whole person. Yes, we will have bodies. If people are wondering about that, we will have bodies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter of the Scriptures, we read this. You know, Paul has been trying to correct some wrong ideas and erroneous ideas here at Corinth. Some were saying there's no resurrection. But Paul said, believe me, there is. In verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? How is it possible, they're saying? Well, you can understand people raising questions like that. I mean, if they're buried and they return to the dust, they're going to have a body in the resurrection? Yes, the Lord says we will have a body. We will have a body. Foolish one, he says, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And he illustrates that with a grain of wheat. He says you take this grain of wheat. It's visible. You put it into the ground and actually it rots. And suddenly life comes out of it and it springs forth. And it produces more wheat. He further describes the different kinds of body and flesh of animals and so on. He describes the bodies out there in space. He speaks of the celestial beings as well as the terrestrial beings and the glory that belongs to them. And he said the stars, they're all identified. They're all different. Now he says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, with all this, why should we doubt that we'll have a body? The scripture is very clear. Why do we think that we will be any less a person in heaven than we are down here now? Well, look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. It must. It must. So there's going to be a change. And the change, believe me, will be for the better. We will not have a corruptible body. We will have an incorruptible body. No longer will be mortal. We will be immortal. Now, I know that people often raise this question because they're concerned about loved ones. Will I recognize my loved ones in heaven? Well, why not? Why not? Abraham had been dead for centuries. And you recall when the Lord describes Hades in Luke chapter 16. He describes a rich man, and who was the other fellow? Lazarus. And Lazarus was comforted where? In whose bosom? Abraham. How did that rich man know he was Abraham? How did he know he was Abraham? Well, what about on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John up on the mount, and he was transfigured before them, and who else did they see? There were two others in the crowd, Moses and Elijah. How did they know there were Moses and Elijah? Well, I suppose the Lord Jesus Christ introduced them. They hadn't been here when Moses and Elijah was here, but there was some mark of identification. Now, the Lord Jesus might say, now, Peter, James, and John, I want you to meet Moses, Peter, James, and John, Elijah, I want you to meet these, my disciples, and so on. He may have said that, I don't know. But there were distinguishing marks. You see, they still had their identity, and they had been dead for centuries. So I see no reason why that the Lord should change our identity. All He's going to do is remove the imperfections. He's going to take all the warts and the wrinkles and the scars, and He'll do away with all of them. But if we just remember people by the warts, wrinkles, and scars, that's not how we should remember them anyway. Yes, we will recognize people in heaven. We will be recognizable. Now, let us look at this city in heaven, or coming down out of heaven, actually, the New Jerusalem. It is called the Holy City in Revelation 21. The Holy City, New Jerusalem. Now, it's described in here in Revelation, and let's just read just a little further. Begin reading with verse 10 of Revelation 21. And he carried me away, this is John writing, and he, that is that angel, the one that had the seven bowls, carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city. Now it's called the great city. The holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Coming down out of heaven from God. Did we notice that? Back in verse 2, he called it the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. You see, this is a prepared city. God has prepared it. Now you see, the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. God has removed them from the scene because that was all defiled. Defiled by sin. And God is going to make a new place free from sin. And so we see a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And now, God gives John the privilege of seeing something else here. He says it's the great city, the holy Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared by God. Now, we can just imagine how glorious it will be. It's not prepared by man. Man has corrupted everything, ruined everything that he's tried to do. But now this is coming down from God. And notice in verse 11, it says, and has the glory of God. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city, now notice this, this is the wall of the city. The wall has 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles. And he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. 12,000 furlongs, we're told, is about 1,500 miles. Now, that's big. That's big. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. People who stand in awe at the Sears Building or the Empire State Building couldn't even find those buildings hardly on the map set up here by the New Jerusalem. Then he measured its wall. 140 cubits. according to the measure of man, that is of an angel, that's 216 feet approximately. 216 feet. And the construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, clear as glass. Can you imagine that? Just like polished gold. Polished glass, it's gold. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. Or chalcedony, either way you want to pronounce either way. And the fourth is emerald. The fifth is sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysopras, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. 12, here again. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. That's huge. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Boy, I tell you, that as an expression, that almost blows your mind, doesn't it? That blows your mind. Now, notice, this is the city prepared of God coming down out of heaven to the new earth. What are cities for? What are cities for? To look at? Cities are places where people live. It's a place for people to dwell, a dwelling place of people. The New Jerusalem is going to be for the dwelling place of the people of God. The redeemed ones. They're the ones who will be there. You notice that the 12 gates, it says, are the 12 tribes of Israel. Stand for the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 foundations for the 12 apostles. And I think it's right that the foundation should be. Remember the church. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Not that the church is the foundation, but the apostles were foundation layers. It just seems appropriate that God should have for them, those noble men, foundation layers, that they should have this place of honor. Now, let's notice that verse 22 says there's no temple in it. There's no temple. Most cities have places. You could call them temples or places of worship and so on. And nowadays there are many so-called places of worship around that it's very confusing to people. But there's no temple in that city because it says the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The place where people just dwell with them and in them. And it's a place of worship. Chapter 22 and verse 1 says, and he showed me a pure river, the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Ah, the river of life is there. Verse 2, and in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. The tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Oh, here's that tree that we haven't seen for chapters and chapters and ages. That tree that was last seen at the garden there in Genesis chapter 3. It's passed off the scene, but here we see it. In the New Jerusalem, the tree of life. Now, it may not be so strange, but some seem to think that it is strange that the best way that God can find or chooses to describe the city is by using some negatives. We have people that tell us today, don't talk about negatives. You know, the modern psychology today is you've got to be positive. Think positively. Don't think negatively. Well, I don't know how else to translate the Ten Commandments. The Lord says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Now, there's some negatives used beautifully here in this place. In Revelation 20, as it describes heaven. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 27. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. There's no sin there. Won't it be great to live in a place where there is no sin? We've never been there before. I don't care how far we've gone around this world, we've never been in a place where sin has not been present. But there's no sin there. No sin there. I like the thoughts of that. In verse 4 of chapter 21, notice, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. No more death. All that death, death that has been an enemy since the Garden of Eden. The Lord says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. All death brings such hurt, such pain, such distress. There'll be no death there. We're talking of eternity here, beloved. We're talking forever and ever. We're talking about ages upon ages. And notice he said, not only is there no death, there's no sorrow. There's no reason for us to be sorry up there. No sorrow there. Nothing that would cause us heartache. All that would cause us heartache and sorrow are removed. Nor crying. What produces weeping? Why do people cry? Why do people weep? All the hurt that is brought into this world because of sin. Even without recognizing, we see the whole human race distressed by sin. The results of sin. Once again, I haven't been any place on this earth yet, but where I've seen weeping, crying in distress. So many, many ways. Oftentimes it's sickness, or death, or loss, or pain, hurting. No more crying there. Further on in verse 4, it says, and there shall be no more pain. Pain will be gone. All that causes pain will be removed from the scene. Look at verse 3 of chapter 22. And there shall be no more curse. The struggles that man endures on this earth today, on planet earth, is a result of sin and the curse upon this earth because of sin. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. That curse that was brought upon the earth as a result of sin, again recorded in Genesis chapter 3, is removed. Look at verse 5, 22:5, and there shall be no night there. No night. They need no lamp. Nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light. In verse 23 of chapter 21, and the city had no need for the sun, nor of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Oh, our mind goes back quickly to John chapter 8, where our Lord said, I am the light of the world. But then again, he also said in John 3, but men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. but in this city. The New Jerusalem, the holy city, the great city, it is said, contains no lamp. It doesn't need the sun or the moon, for there is no night there. We won't have the need for rest. The night is for rest. We need the rest here. Our bodies are still suffering under the curse of sin. And we've got to have rest. Our bodies wear and tear. But there'll be no night there. Now, there's no sin. No night there. Notice that he says, he gives us a picture to show us how beautiful this place is. He draws a contrast, and we oftentimes need contrast to understand certain truths. If you want to know how white something is, you can put something black right beside it, and you can tell how white it is. But in verse 8 of chapter 21, he tells us what is not there. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. The lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Turn quickly over to 22:15. But outside, that is outside the city, are the dogs, the sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, you could just about classify all sin here in these two verses. They're pretty well classified. Grouped together. Those who practice those things are not in heaven. Heaven is no place for them. Heaven is that perfect place that our Lord has gone to prepare. And the Lord in His grace has given us a picture of that heaven. He takes John up, you recall, and shows him the things that must come to pass. And He doesn't fail to show him what is prepared for those who love the Lord. Come up here and I'll show you the things that are going to come to pass. And John says, and he showed me, and I saw new heavens and a new earth, and I saw the new Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband, clean, pure. Oh, that, when we think of all that is attached to a wedding, we just think of the beauty that our Lord is picturing there. What effect should this have on us? Let's turn once again in closing to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If heaven is our home, we ought to desire to go home. Home is a beautiful word to most people in almost any language. A place where there is comfort, where there is food, where there is solace, and where there is hope and love. And I tell you, heaven is our home, and we haven't begun to realize what it shall be. But oh, how we ought to desire it. If our eyes and our attention were fixed more upon heaven as our home, I think that we would think less of what this earth tries to offer. It's amazing how people struggle, and Christians are struggling in this life, and they live as though this is really all there is. And it really isn't. There's more to come. and it's much better. Our Father, we thank you for these blessed truths of your word. We thank you for describing heaven and telling us what it's like. And we confess that we have even so such a limited view of what it is really like. But we thank you for giving us this blessed picture. And now we pray that we might live as citizens of heaven, that we might live as strangers and sojourners here on this earth, that we might truly live as did Abraham, one who is a sojourner and a stranger here, but one who's looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. May this place become more dear and precious to us, and may we long more for the coming of our blessed Savior. We ask in His name. Amen.